This will be our second lesson in a study on the passage of scriptures 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you as usual for this opportunity to open your word, and we ask that we hear only your words. And these brethren that joined us, we thank you for what we share in Christ, especially the truth that concerning the great truth that was given to the Apostle Paul, and those things that we share in this hope and calling, this high hope and calling. And we ask now that you open our hearts and minds to those things that you want us to see. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me just do one thing here. Sorry, not quite ready. Okay, so as I said, we are looking at the passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. I'll read that and we'll begin. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so it is, this passage of Scripture deals with the equipment that is offered to those who, as the Scriptures call, the man of God, those who will share this word. And the equipment itself is the word, and that's what we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks. But this passage of Scripture brings to mind a question that I will throw out on the table, and we will discuss it over the period of time. But we read in verse 15 and 16 that Paul speaks about the Holy Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. And in verse 16, which says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and he tells us what its value is, what it's profitable for. And the question is, that I would have, is what are the Scriptures? Because I can't find, or it appears that I can't find, anything when I look at these words in the Greek that speak of the Scriptures being anything other than the Old Testament Scriptures. So that would create an issue perhaps in some people's mind, in that it would appear that Paul is referring to salvation comes from the Old Testament Scripture, which is a fact. We'll see that in a moment. But then the question is, why is Paul writing to Timothy telling him about the Old Testament Scriptures after he has been revealed this tremendous truth, this tremendous secret in Ephesians and Colossians, where we read about it? And it goes beyond what was written in the Old Testament Scriptures, and it speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So one of the things we want to look at is what the word Scriptures mean here. And are they indeed Old Testament Scriptures only, or do they include the writings and the words of those who had received truth and had passed that throughout the then known world, the Roman world in particular? And so we'll look at that in a little bit greater detail here. So before we do that, I want to do a little follow-up on what some of the things we spoke of last week. And I don't want to belabor this. I'd rather do this in a separate study. And that had to do with the issue that Paul was released from prison after his letters to the Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, for a period of 2 or 3 years, in which he had an opportunity to travel, and then he wrote 3 more letters, 2 to Timothy and 1 to Titus. And so that is that was some things we covered last week. But I threw out a few things and just left it up in the air because I didn't have time to deal with it. And that had to do with the fact that there's evidence in those last three letters. And if you think about the three letters we have that speak of anything beyond 64 A.D., that we call scripture, and other than the fact that there were those who wrote in the first couple of centuries a few things, let me just mention this. There are two world events that happened after Paul received the revelation of mystery, after the end of the Acts period, two critical world events that almost, which would appear to almost stop any further, any further distribution of the word throughout the world. And we see evidence that in Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy, that there was much resistance to the truth that he had already accomplished amongst those in Asia in particular, that was going away. And then we get to the very end of that chapter 4, and we see that many people had left Paul even when it was time for him to be defended, much like the Lord himself when he was put on the cross. Those that left him, they feared for their life. So I think there's something about the scriptures that speak of that when it comes down to we may think we're faithful, but if we were put in a situation where our life depended upon what we said from our mouth and from what we did with our actions, we may have a different attitude, or we may run away too. And I hope that I'm never in that position to have to find out. But if you would, bear with me for a minute. So I said there's two critical world events after Paul received the mystery. And one was AD 64. That was when there was a fire in Rome, and as a result, Nero blamed the Christians. But furthermore, he really blamed Paul's, I'm going to call it disciples, those who were converted to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, whether it was during the Acts period or afterwards, because that's where all the real trouble began, because there was much dissension between the Jews and those, the non-believing Jews and the Jews who did believe, and also against those Gentiles who believed. And so that changed things. Once that Nero was blaming Christians, you will read historically the things that happened to Christians. They would literally bathe them in pitch and light them a fire, light them up, and they would literally burn to death. They were tortured to great extremes. They were thrown to lions. And there's much that happened just shortly after Paul had began preaching that truth. And most of that occurred in Rome itself, and it would turn out to be a sporting event, much like the NFL, I might say, and which were people brutally or tortured, shall we say, to some degree. I'm only jesting there, but certainly the world does like sporting events, and that was the case back at that time. The other major event was around 67 A.D., and this was back in Jerusalem. There was a period of time where there were some wars, and it had to do with Jews rebelling. And you can read this in Josephus, and he was there. He was an eyewitness to a lot of this. And as a result, after Rome could take no more, and after many of the Jews rebelled against some of the Roman soldiers, then there were more Roman soldiers sent in, and eventually Jerusalem was taken and destroyed as it was prophesied. And so those were two major events that would appear to end Christianity spread throughout the world. Well, that's not the case. The Lord, as always, has delivered and protected a remnant, and his truth continued on. But in the first three centuries particularly, you will see that it's very difficult to find any, if any, evidence that Paul's writings after Acts were ever taken seriously by anybody. So that was just in the first few centuries. So it's amazing that it was really up until approximately 1800, and go back a little bit before that with Martin Luther, at least he began what we have today. But now truth has been revived, at least there is a remnant, shall we say, that recognized that Paul's truth that was given to him in Ephesians and Colossians is something that stands out in the Scriptures that are very critical to understanding what is going on and what God's purposes are. So bear with me as I back up a little bit, and I just want to, I threw out some comments last week that I didn't have time to back up. I thought I would do that, and then we're going to move forward here. But real quickly, I made some comments about timing. I just want to read a passage of Scripture in Acts 18. This has all in the world to do with, indirectly, what we're talking about here, about what happened after Acts. But in Acts chapter 18, we have something that, there's three or four places in Acts that we have some statements made that help us understand the timing and the historical dating of some things that happened in the book of Acts. And as those things prospered, and they're certainly of value because we have to, where we place Scripture is has everything in the world with interpretation of Scripture. Whether people believe that or not, I think people do it without even understanding it. If you took the book of Genesis and put it in A.D., 20, things wouldn't fit. But, just naturally people understand that the things that occurred during Genesis make sense back at the beginning of creation. So we definitely deal with timelines whether we realize it or not. When we get into Acts, it gets a lot more difficult, and it's very important because truth is being revealed during that period of time, and to put some truth into a period of time that it was not revealed, if we put truth back into time, if we go backwards in time, and put truth that's for today in that period of time, then we're wrong. And we're going to see that very point in these passages of Scripture that we're reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17, that is a very important factor in understanding and more so equipping the man of God. It's important because he says it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. So that has everything to do with in the world with the timing and the place in the Scripture. Chapter 18, real quickly, verse 12 we read, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." So right there we have an historical event that occurred approximately 52 A.D., and we can place Paul at Corinth at that period of time. We can place chapter 18 of Acts and the period of time that just goes beyond that, and that helps us to understand timing. Now, if we move over to the book of Romans, let me read a passage of Scripture here, and then I'll go back and tell you why I just read Acts 18. We go to Romans chapter 15 real quick. We read this. Verse 16, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." And I should have read verse 15, Paul's telling the Romans why he wrote this letter to them. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as to putting you in mind because of the grace of God, the grace that is given to me of God." Drop down to verse 28, "So I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So it was Paul's desire when he wrote this letter that that he would go to areas that others had not preached the gospel. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from I'm backed up to verse 19. Verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So we see, after Paul wrote the book of Romans, he had a great desire to see those Romans. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way, whether thither by you, if I first be somewhat filled with your company. So Paul had a desire to go to Rome, and he also had a desire to go to Spain. He had in his mind that he was going to go to Spain, and he was going to stop by Rome on the way. And if you read the next few verses, he says the same thing again. And he tells them that, by the way, that that the Macedonians and those of Achaia had made a certain contribution to the poor, and Paul was going to take it back to Jerusalem. And so it was in his mind he was going to go to Spain after that trip, and he was going to stop by Rome. And he says that once again in a few verses. Verse 28, when therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you, come by you into Spain. So that was Paul's desire. So this letter was written probably around Acts 20. So not much time lapsed between Acts 18 and Acts 20. You have to go back and read that whole context there to see what happened. But that's probably the period of time that Paul wrote to the Romans. He had no knowledge of the fact that he was going to be imprisoned and he was going to get a free trip to Rome. And the other things he had in mind were not going to happen. But we have at least this thought in Paul's mind that he was going to go to Spain. And we have some evidence that Paul probably did that. We can't say for sure. I don't want to speculate and get into that. I'll just mention this, that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, I won't read it, but there is a person there by the name of Clement that is mentioned. And Clement lived at the time of Paul. And Clement is said to have been the first bishop, I believe, of the Philippians, and he wrote a letter during that period of time after Paul's death, and in his letter he wrote the fact that Paul had gone throughout the whole Roman Empire, something to that effect. He went as far as the east and the west of the Roman Empire, and it's led some people to believe that he went all to England, and there's reason for that, but I don't want to get into that level of speculation. But the point is this, that Paul had that desire to go to Spain, and he perhaps got that opportunity after he was released from prison in Rome. Now I'm going to read you real quickly a few verses that helps us understand where Paul went after he was released from Rome. And I apologize that I'm rushing through this part, but I just wanted to support some of the things I said last week. 1 Timothy 1:3, real quickly. We read, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, at this time, Paul, many people had left the faith, were leaving the faith. There was a great contention, and Paul's going to have to defend it, and that's what happens in these last few letters. And here he reads, he warns and charges him that he teaches no other doctrine. And that's going to be important in our study this morning and next few weeks. And that's what is profitable, the scriptures are profitable for. The first thing is doctrine, teaching. And now Paul says, teach no other doctrine. So we want to know what no other doctrine is, because there's a lot of doctrines. In fact, we'll read in a letter to this very letter to Timothy that there were doctrines of demons. And so there are teachings not only of of men, but there are teachings that come from Satan. And so here we read that Paul went into Macedonia. So we can look and get a map. We're going to trace Paul's journey to some degree. It's going to appear that he goes to Crete. He's going to go to Ephesus. He's going to work his way up the coast. He's going to go to two or three other cities. And let's just look at that real quickly. I'm going to jump over to, I think I've got these in chronological order. Titus 1:5. Paul says this to Titus. He says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." I won't go any further. Paul says he was in Crete. He left him, Titus there. 3:12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, Archippus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So, Paul is at Nicopolis when he wrote this letter to Titus. Get your map and see where that's at. I think there's several Nicopolises throughout Rome, and this would have been the one on the way to Macedonia. Let's read 2 Timothy 1:7-18. Now he's speaking of Onesiphorus. We spoke of this last week. He says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So Paul was in Rome. That's where he was when he wrote this letter, the second letter to Timothy. "The Lord granted him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Now here's a passage of scripture that you could probably take and say, well, okay, he must be talking about back when he was in prison at Ephesus. Back when he was in prison or before that time. And you could probably put this even back in the Ephesian epistle. The period of time during the Acts period when he was at, but that would have been a long time ago. So this implies that Paul was at Ephesus and Onesiphorus ministered to him when he was there. So why would he have done that, especially if he was free, running around free? Remember what he says here in verse 16, that he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my saying. He said, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, very carefully, very cautiously. Same word we find in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, study to show thyself. Very cautiously, very carefully study the scriptures. This is what Onesiphorus did. He did it probably because this was after Nero was torturing Christians, and he very cautiously made himself to find Paul, and most likely he lost his life for it. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 13. We read, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." It sounds to me like Paul was in haste, and he was at Troas. Get out your map. Trace it from Ephesus up through Macedonia. Troas is on the way, if I recall correctly. You can see Paul is kind of connecting dots here as to where Paul went afterwards. This is what we might call his fifth missionary journey. And the question is timing and when all these things happen. But he did stop at Troas, but something made him move quickly, and he left stuff there. So now he's writing to Timothy to bring these things, and apparently Timothy's coming from Ephesus, and Paul wants him to, and he wants to see him again, and he tells him to bring that. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith didn't do much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Well, if we go back into Acts, we find out that Alexander was from Ephesus. Most likely, Paul was taken prisoner at Ephesus. And that's where he probably had his first offense that we read of in the next few verses. Verse 16, "At my first defense, no man stood with me." Quickly, verse 17, "Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me." Verse 20, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." So Paul was also at Miletum in the midst of his way unto being to Rome. So this just gives us if you work your way through these and connect the dots, you will see that Paul did have the opportunity after he was released from prison the first time, and furthermore, you will see that that even Luke and some of these others, you will see that they all had a at the end of Acts, in chapter 28, the last few verses there, Paul says that he had his own hired house, and that he received those people without any problem. Now, those are my words. I'm going to read the verse just so I don't misinterpret that or misstate that. Paul dwelt, this is verse 30 of Acts 28, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. No one was prohibited. Paul had great freedom there. There was no problem with someone coming to see him. When he writes 2 Timothy, there was a problem, and you better not go see Paul because your life was going to be put in your hands. And it makes you question why he even wrote to Timothy and said, bring this to me. So it was all about being accused by someone, as in the case of Paul, most likely Alexander, and he stirred up Jews against him. And so any time that anybody rebelled and brought up an issue that Rome didn't want to hear about, that's when they began to imprison them, make them criminals, and put them to death. And that certainly had the, you know, what was going on at Jerusalem at this time when they were rebelling, and the Roman Empire was in somewhat of an uproar throughout, in the sense that there were many people rebelling, and at that point Nero said, we're going to put a squash to this, and this is the way we're going to do it. So those are just kind of the sidelines of what we need to understand when we read 2 Timothy, what was going on and why it was so important for Paul to get this message out, especially because there were so many people leaving that faith and being stirred away from it. So now let's go back to 2 Timothy, and I apologize for doing that hastily and getting off track there, but I believe it's kind of important to understand these secular issues that were going on at this time when we look at this passage of Scripture. So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to take you through several verses. I don't think we're going to get through all of them this week. But I think they're important because of what Timothy is saying here. First of all, when we look at chapter 3, verse 14, let's make this one point clear. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So, did Timothy learn the things that he understood at the time Paul wrote this? Did he get it from Peter? Did he get it from John? Did he get it from any of the other apostles? He got it from the Apostle Paul. He had been traveling with Paul since Acts chapter 16. Plus, as we looked at last week, just right here in this very context, in the verses just before, beginning in verse 10, we see that Timothy had fully known Paul's doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his patience, the persecutions and afflictions that came to him even before Acts 16. He understood those things because during the Acts period when Paul in Acts 14 traveled throughout Galatia. And that was the area in which Timothy was from. So he definitely got his understanding and knowledge of the Scriptures through the Apostle Paul, not only during the Acts period, but afterwards. And when you read some of these letters, is it Philippians? Now I have to go back and look. When we read the first few letters, the first verse of Philippians, we read Paul and Timothy. So Timothy was with Paul, or at least he was there ministering with him when he wrote Philippians. So Timothy certainly heard that truth that Paul knew at that time. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy heard what Paul, firsthand, what Paul knew about the things that he wrote to the Colossians. And you and I know what Paul wrote to the Colossians and how strong of an argument Paul had concerning a truth that was revealed to him concerning the mystery and the fullness, the very fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was certainly what Timothy would have known when Paul wrote this second letter, and he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So Paul's, it is very important to Paul that Timothy not stray from that truth that he had learned concerning this great mystery. Verse 15, and that from, now he's going to take him all the way back to childhood, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So when we look at this word scriptures, we read, I'm going to give you the definition that that he's speaking of here. This is the Greek word grama, and spelled like grandma. It's a letter. It's any writing, a document or record, a note of hand, bill, a bond, account, written acknowledgement of a debt, a letter, an epistle, the sacred writings, letters, learning of sacred learning. So when you go through and you look at this word, the times that it's used, you'll see that it's used not only of the scriptures, but of other things. The Lord speaks of a parable, and of an unfaithful steward, I believe it was, who had been given charge, a stewardship of something, and he let things kind of go by the wayside, and he found out that his Lord was coming back, and so he began to collect the debts, and he told one of them to write down this amount on the bill, and the word bill there is this same word. So used also in Scripture other than just the Scriptures themselves. However, when we read it in this verse, we have one major qualification, and he calls it the holy writings. So it's not merely a writing or a bill or something that someone has written, but these are the holy writings, and we know immediately what Paul is talking about. And so the question is, now he's speaking about from a child, so what Timothy would have known from a child would have been the Old Testament scriptures. Now when we read the next verse, we read that all scripture, and Paul uses a different word here, it is from the same root, it's a derivative of the same root word, and it is graphe, which is a writing, a thing written. The scripture, used to denote either the book itself or its contents, a certain portion or section of the Holy Scripture. It occurs 51 times in the New Testament. And the other 50 times, every single one of those refers to, I don't want to say every single time, I think 48 of those times, and I'm going to show you two others, if I wrote this down right, refers to the Old Testament scriptures. And what we want to find out is, are there any places that Paul can state, or that we can look at and say that the scriptures, all scriptures, includes the writings of those who wrote the Gospels, the writings of Paul, of Peter, James, John, Jude? Are those scripture also? Can I nail a verse that says that? And so I'm going to take a few minutes to, we're going to look at some of the usages of this word, because I think it's kind of important. It is indeed a fact, I believe, verse 15, that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Indeed, the Old Testament writings, all the writings we have, that they would have had at that time, they didn't have the letters. I'm sorry, the Gospels and the letters written during this period of time. At least they were not being circulated. They certainly didn't have it in the sense that we have it. They may have heard those things or seen those things, but I don't believe there's anybody carrying those documents around with them. And it just had not spread. It's amazing that we have them in our hands today. For all the things that have 1,000 years, it is simply amazing. In fact, it is the human being that we have the scriptures that we have today in our in our possession. It could only throughout all these years, and the fact that the manuscripts that we have and the accuracy of what we can read is available to us. So it's just amazing that we have that. And so they didn't have that at that time. So what can we read about these scriptures? First, I'm going to read a passage in, if I wrote these down, Luke 23:38. Let's see if we need to look at any of the context. Actually, we're just going to read that one verse. And and this is what we read. I'm looking here because I wrote down the... Okay, so Luke 23:38 reads, "And a superscription," and that's the word epigraphe, "also was written," and that's the word grapho, "over him in letters," that's the word gramma, which we read of in 2 Timothy 3:15, "of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews." So we have the word, a derivative of the word, three times in this passage. The word superscription, the word written, and the word letters. So here we see that this was not the word, the scriptures themselves. This is the word grama. So this does not necessarily mean those words, but this is the word. These are the words or letters that were written and were hung above the cross. But they have become today in our possession as part of the scriptures. So whether, you know, regardless of the fact that these letters were written by somebody else and hung above the Lord, and by the way, if you look at the, it's a nice little side study to look at all the Gospels where we read of the words that were placed there with the Lord at His death, and we see a little bit, I don't want to say discrepancy, but we'll see a difference between those passages of Scripture of what language they were written in and so forth. And this one just kind of sums it up, that there were several placements of these things, and although the Jews objected to it, you put all these together, you'll see that the scriptures definitely harmonize, even though there are differences, and tell us exactly what happened there. So if you look at Bullinger's notes, you will see that the Lord very wisely allowed more than one writer to deal with this issue, and although each one wrote something different, they all still come together in the scriptures. So here we have a passage that shows all three of these words, and we can see that the word grama is not used as necessarily scriptures. However, we're dealing with the holy scriptures, Paul says, and that's what we want to find out, whether or not all scripture testament, what we know as the Old Testament scriptures, are, if all scripture includes other writings. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 39, and let's read a passage of scripture here. John 5:39. And if you want further information on this, go back about what, 30 weeks ago or something in Roddy's lessons, and you'll get this passage of Scripture expanded on, or how many, I don't know how many it was, but it was a long time ago that Roddy was in chapter 5. Verse 39, "Search the Scriptures," speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures, that's all they had, "for in them ye have you think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Now we can see why Paul was able to say, to make the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that that the Scripture is there for salvation. It's able to make one wise unto salvation because the Old Testament Scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that's all he had to say about the scriptures, we cannot argue the fact that these scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and speak volumes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote, there's one of our words, of me. But if ye believe not his writings, grammar, how shall ye believe my words? Essentially, what we can say here is, equivocally, the Lord is saying his words are equal to and better than Moses' words. And if Moses' words were scriptures, then I hear who would challenge that or question that. So the issue is that no doubt about it, that the things that the Lord spoke were truth, and the things that he wrote can be included in what Paul writes in 2 Timothy as the scriptures. And furthermore, those who wrote about the Lord and who wrote his words, we can say those words are scripture. So those certainly would be included in scripture. We would say the Gospels. But what about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascended position at the right hand of God that he spoke directly to the Apostle Paul? Would it not so be the same thing? That surely the words that the Lord spoke to Paul, that Paul wrote of and shared with the rest of the world, and he was so anxious to get out of that prison in Rome so that he could get out and run back through those cities to those people who were beginning to lose that truth. He loved those people so much, he was so anxious to get out there and do that, because those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely those words are scripture if they're the Lord's words. Let me read one more passage. I wrote down 7:15. Let me see what that is. John 7:15. This is when the Lord was at a feast. In verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And this word letters is that word gramma, and it has to do with the words that the Lord spoke. And you can see what their mindset was, what they thought of the Lord's word. But I want to read 2 Peter. These are the words of Peter. And he testifies of Paul's words. And he speaks of the scriptures. And I believe we can deduce from this that he puts Paul's words right in line with the scriptures. Verse 15 of 2 Peter 3. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Here's one of our words that we read here, the word written. So these were, Paul had written letters to the same people that Peter was writing this letter to, as also in all his epistles, his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter takes the words of Paul and his letters, his writings, and he puts them alongside the other scriptures, that is, the Old Testament scriptures, Because Paul was teaching from the Old Testament scriptures during the Acts period. And so he puts it on the same level. So surely, I believe when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul says, all scripture, I don't think we have a problem with that, but I think there might be some who would challenge that. And there are some who would say this is the reason that Paul wrote Timothy during the Acts period, because the scriptures only at that time dealt with Old Testament scriptures. But that's not true. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ have been put down in writings, and that's what this word is. They are holy writings, and they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the words that are God-breathed, as Paul will tell us in that context. I'm going to stop right there. That's right at the 45-minute level. And next week we'll pick up a little bit more in that, but I think we're going to start looking at the profitability of the things that we find written in the Scripture. So I'm going to stop and have a word of prayer, and then I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these holy Scriptures that you have preserved to us, for us, all these centuries, and for what we have and the benefit we have in these Scriptures, but especially the fact that we know your Son and what your Son accomplished for us, and further, the further work of your Son, that he is, and his purpose for the church, which is his body, for this high calling that we have. And we thank you and honor you for this wonderful word, and ask that you open our eyes and our understandings to those things so that we can share with the rest of the world, that we might be lights, shining lights to the rest of the world. Thank you for each one here this morning, and for the love of Christ we share. And these things we thank you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.